We want to begin this morning's study in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, which is a verse that lets us know that God has a work for each of us, a work to do in each one of us. Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So the Apostle Paul acknowledged this work that God had to do in these Philippian brethren of his, and he was confident that that work that God had begun in them would be performed to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that work would be finished that God had to do in them. Now, for that to happen, and for Paul to have that confidence, he was confident that they were going to be cooperating with God in his work in them. And Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 addresses that side of things, because for God to do the work that he has planned to do with each one of us as his children, we have to do our part to let him do his part. Romans 6, verses 12 and 13 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So he commands us there to yield ourselves to him. So we have to give ourselves over into God's hand to use us and all that we have. He says all of our members as instruments of righteousness. So God in his hands desires to use us as tools to accomplish his work. But we have to yield ourselves to God and our members as instruments of righteousness to him, for him to be able to do the good work that he has begun in us, that he may perform that unto the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 also speaks about this part that we have in God's work, and that we are God's work. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building." So there God is pictured or described as being the worker, and we are part of his work, and we are his building. But we're laboring together with God as he's doing the work in us, and then we also have work to do with him so that he can do his work in us and each one of us. And so we need to yield ourselves to God as he's commanded us, and we want to spend the time that we have here in the rest of this hour looking at some aspects of that and how we can yield ourselves to God. But a good part of that is going to require that we have the right perspective on things. This time that we have on this earth, of course, it's very short. And we can just read in James chapter 4 where he reminds us about how our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time, then vanishes away. I mean, how long are we on this earth? And how long is it compared to eternity? Even when you're younger and you think you've got so many years ahead of you, you may or may not, but even if you do, what is that in comparison to eternity? It's not much. We're not here very long, and it doesn't take very long of being here before we really get a good picture of that. Isn't that right? Before we realize how fast the years go and how fast our life goes, and soon we're all going to be facing eternity. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 lets us know that this is the one and only opportunity we have to prepare for the day of judgment, this life that we have right now. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." So we have our one life here on this earth that God has given to us to prepare for the judgment that is going to be the basis of where we spend our eternity. So we don't get a second chance. We have this one very brief time in which God can accomplish the work that he has to do in us. This is our opportunity to grow. And that's one of the things that we really need to keep in our minds. Not just for a fleeting moment right now while we're having this, we're in the middle of this study and this sermon. This is something that we need to carry with us that we're thinking about each day that we live, because this is going to, practically speaking, involve every decision that we make, this view of things that we have, and of whether we are understanding and acting as upon that understanding that this time that we have, this short time we have in this life, is our opportunity to grow, for God to do that work in our hearts that we can grow to be what he desires us to be. Luke chapter 16 gives us a picture of the other side. after this life. And he's describing here two men. One of them, he gives the name, Lazarus, who was a beggar. He was a very poor man, as he's described here, but obviously a righteous man. There's another man here that was very wealthy in this life. We don't have his name given, but he's one that was not living for his God and was not prepared for the end of his life. If we start reading in chapter 16 of the book of Luke in verse 19, it says there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So as far as he had it, as this life was concerned, he had it, what we would say, pretty good, didn't he? He had all this world's good. I mean, every day it says he fared sumptuously. He wasn't lacking in anything materially. He was a wealthy, well-provided-for individual as far as physical things. Verse 20 says, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Now, if just reading those two verses, who would you rather be? And this is where our perspective comes in. Are we looking at things in terms of physical or spiritual or this life or the next life? Because when we look at the souls of these two, as we read on in these next verses, we're going to see who was really the one that had true riches and who was really without. And it's reverse from what we are looking at on the surface there in those first couple of verses. Verse 22 says, "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell," that is in Hades, that's the unseen world. It says, "He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." So had things reversed? Who's begging now? And who is now wealthy? So this is a complete reversal of the way things were on earth. And then verse 26, Abraham said, "Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." Now here's a question as we're looking at or going through this study here about God's work that he is to perform in us and that he's trying to accomplish in us. And that this lifetime, short as it is our one and only opportunity for us to be trained, for us to be formed in the way that God is desiring to form us and mold us and shape us. These two individuals, when they left this life, were they different in heart on the other side of this life as they entered eternity than they were here in this earth? Now look at Lazarus. I mean, he was a beggar here. Yes, physically he was without, but what kind of a heart did he have? He was a righteous man. Did he lose that when he went to the next life? He didn't lose who he was. He still was the same in heart. That part of him went on. We really have a good view of this rich man, or now formerly rich man. He's not rich anymore. But when he went to the other side, when he left this life, did he change suddenly? Or was his heart the same? Now, he learned a couple of things. It was too late, but he knew now that the life that he lived wasn't right. Was there anything he could do about it for himself now? No. But who was he thinking about? Now, did he love his brother? He had five brothers. Did he love his family? Most people do. Did he? Did he love his brothers when he was on this earth? Obviously so. He was still concerned about them. He didn't want them to end up where he was. And he knew that to avoid that, obviously they were living the same kind of life he had been. And if that didn't change, they were going to end up with him there in torment. He didn't want that. He wanted them to repent. And that's what he was looking at, secondly. Firstly, though, he was looking for some relief for himself. Now, did he care about Lazarus when he was on this earth? And there's Lazarus outside of his gate. I mean, this man, did he have enough where he could spare some crumbs for that man? Was it necessary for the dogs to be licking his sores? Could this man have provided something for him to have given him relief? He had the ability to do so. Why didn't he do it? He was a good man too. Why did he let this righteous man lie at his gate begging like that and do nothing for him? He didn't care about him. He did not care about him at all. It's very obvious. Now, did he start caring about him when he was over here in eternity? Abraham, send him over here to cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. What favor would that do for Lazarus? I mean, what's going to happen to him when he comes over? If he could have crossed over on that side into that flame to bring him some water. I mean, what did he view Lazarus as? Now, send him over to give me some relief. Did he care that was going to put Lazarus in the middle of those flames for that moment? And then he says, now send him back to this earth. Send him back from the dead. Did he care that Lazarus was going to have to go back to the earth in the circumstances that he had had? And Abraham had already mentioned how he had received in this life evil things. Did he care that he would have to go back into that again? No, he didn't care about him. He didn't care about him before. He didn't care about him now. I mean, his heart didn't change, did it? The heart that he had when he left this world was the same heart he had over on the other side. Same with Lazarus, good and bad. What does that tell us? At that point, can we start our growing when we leave this world? Is that when we're going to start growing? That's too late then. This is our time to grow. This is our time to let God do his work in us, to form our hearts so we're prepared for eternity. Because we're going to be there what we are here when we leave this life. That we do take with us. We don't take the material things, but what kind of heart we have is what we take into eternity, whether that's an evil heart or a good heart. Well, we need to recognize that now so that we can yield ourselves to God, so he can form our hearts in righteousness, so that we can be prepared for that, that eternity that is coming upon us soon. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Well, verse 12, the end of verse 12, he tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And then in verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, to do his will. He's working in us for that to happen. So God, right now while we're here, is trying to work upon us. He wants us to have the will to do his will and to be able to actually do it. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, he describes this same process there with for Jews and Gentiles alike. And in fact, Peter is speaking here in verse 9 concerning the Gentiles compared to the Jews. And he said, and speaking of God, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. God was doing the same work in the hearts of the Gentiles as he was in the Jews who were Christians. Did he put any difference between the two? Or did he have the same work that he was trying to accomplish in all of his children? And the same he's doing with us now. His goal is to purify our hearts by faith. That purifies, that word purge. He's wanting to purge the evil out of our hearts, and he's wanting to form our hearts in righteousness, in the parts of his love. Now, what does he use to do that? The trials on our faith. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, there's our goal, to be complete and entire, lacking nothing in terms of our hearts. That's God's work that he's trying to do in us. He's using these trials on our faith, that if we will endure those, to make us more patient, that is, to have more endurance. And then, as we let patience have her perfect work, we can grow to that point where we can be complete and entire, wanting nothing. Well, that's the work that God is doing in us. And he uses the trials on our faith, the tribulations that we face, to accomplish that. That's his pathway or tool by which he works in us. So he tells us then to count it all joy when we fall into these things. But if we don't understand what we're here for, are we going to yield ourselves to God even in those times of trials when we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake? If we don't understand what it's for? Or is this our root? He says, knowing this. So we need to know this. This is our time for God to train us, to do the work in us. This is our time to yield ourselves to Him through all of these circumstances so He can do that work in our hearts. Paul was praying for this for his brethren in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now we'll notice this description here. What Paul was praying for God to do is the very work that we've been reading about and studying about this morning that God is trying to accomplish in us all. Paul was praying that it would happen, that they would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's how He wants us to lead this world, filled with all the fullness of God. Knowing the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of Christ, having that strength in our inner man to that point. If that's what we've grown to when we go on to eternity, that's what we take with us. And those are the true riches, the eternal things. And in verse 20, is it possible? He says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And that's how we're going to be able to glorify God. God is going to be able to use us well in His service, not just in this life, but for eternity. And how much glory are we going to be able to bring to God in the work that we can do for Him when we're filled with all of His fullness in our hearts, when our hearts have been purified by faith, when we are complete and entire, lacking nothing, as compared to if we weren't. So we can bring much more glory to God when He's formed us per His work, but we've got to yield ourselves to Him so that it can happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 encourages us to yield ourselves to God with this understanding of the reward that's coming. What's happening with our outer man, with our physical, the physical part of us that's not going to last, is very different from what the process that's going on in our inner man. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're supposed to be looking at these unseen things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, and patience, and meekness, and long-suffering. All of that, that's what we're trying to grow in. Those are things that you can't see with physical eyes. You can see the fruits of them. But we're supposed to be looking at those things and seeking after those things, not after the material things. While God is, if we yield ourselves to God in that way, by looking at those things that are of His world, the eternal things, then He is going to be able to work in us day by day to strengthen us in our inner man. So we can be renewed in that inner man. So we're growing stronger in our inner man, while at the same time, of course, we're growing weaker physically over time. But which part of us lasts, the outer or the inner? That's what went on with Lazarus and the rich man. It was their inner man that went on. They left the outward man behind as it had perished. They went on to eternity with that eternal part of them. Well, was it formed or not? Had they been strengthened or not? And if we endure these afflictions that we have to go through for God to form us, then what is awaiting us in eternity? The affliction that we're having here, he says, is light and is but for a moment. What is it working for us? He says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the degree and the duration of what we have to go through in this life is really incomparable to the degree and the duration of the reward that's going to be in eternity for it, if we will yield ourselves to God so He can do this work in us. Now, this is also our opportunity in this life to bear fruit for God as we are doing His work. So He's trying to form us, and at the same time, He's going to give us opportunities to use the things He's forming us in to serve Him. Well, as He makes us more kind and long-suffering, and gentle? Are we going to have opportunities to demonstrate kindness and gentleness and long-suffering to others? As he forms our hearts in compassion and mercy, are we going to have opportunities to show compassion and mercy upon others? And as we do that, of course, then that's how we are bearing fruit and glorifying our God. This is laying up treasure in heaven, which is what he tells us to do in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. If we're laying up our treasure here on this earth, we're completely missing the point, because it's going to be destroyed one day. None of these things here last, as we just saw in 2 Corinthians 4. They're temporal by definition, these things that are seen. So he encourages us in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that's where we need to be laying, up our treasure, there in heaven. In fact, and go down further to verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These physical things that we need to live, he'll take care of that. We need to concentrate our attention on laying up treasure in heaven, seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. He'll take care of the things that we need in this life. We don't need to be worried about that. God will take care of it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, how should we spend our time then? He tells us in verse 1 to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. In verse 2, he says that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Here's how we should spend the rest of our time in the flesh. The rest of it. Now, if it's the rest of it, how much does that leave for anything else? If you give the rest of anything that you have to for any purpose, you don't have anything left for anything else, do you? The rest of it, all that remains of our time in the flesh, he says it should be spent to do the will of God, not the desires, or in the not to the desires or the lusts of men. So whatever our own desires would be for how we should spend our time, how we should use our energy, how we should use whatever goods God puts in our hand, opportunities in this life, the rest of our time in the flesh that we have on this earth should be spent doing the will of God. Nothing else. Not our own desires or anybody else's. God's. This is our opportunity to serve him. And we need to use every bit of it. The rest of it. The rest of our time here doing that. John 15 and verse 8 tells us how God is glorified. It's by our bearing much fruit. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Do we need to be a disciple of the Lord? Our eternity depends upon that. Well, as a disciple of the Lord, we have to bear fruit. That's how we glorify God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 takes that to the next step in telling us how we do bear fruit. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Every good work is how we're fruitful. Every good work that we do is an opportunity or is a moment in which we are bearing fruit for God. So if we are glorifying God by bearing much fruit and we're fruitful in every good work, how many good works does God give us the opportunity to do in a day? And in a lifetime. This is our time to do it now in this life. This is our opportunity to bear fruit for God, to lay up treasure in heaven by doing these good works. We've been created to do them. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. There again, God is doing a work in us. And he says, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has ordained that we should walk in these good works. He's created us to do them. So he's put us here to bear fruit for him, to do these good works that he gives us to do. What if we forsake them? What if we let them go by and we don't do the good works that he gives us to do? Then, of course, we're forsaking the very purpose that God has put us on this earth to do, to bear fruit for him in these good works. How are we great in the kingdom of heaven? Mark chapter 10, 42 through 45. It's by our service to him. Mark 10, 42 through 45. Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, this is his disciples, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We've not been put here to be served. That's not how we're great in God's kingdom. That's how you define or measure somebody's greatness in this world, how many people they have doing for them, serving them. It's the opposite with the Lord. To be great with him and in his kingdom, what does he say that we have to do? Become the servant of all. Jesus didn't come here to be served. He came to serve and gave his life a ransom for many. Exemplifying his own teachings here, we need to follow Christ and we need to become the servant of all. Well, this is what our life is to be about. This is why we're here. And we need to spend this time in the flesh doing his will, doing these good works, serving so that we can lay up treasure in heaven and glorify our God. So this requires us to be ready. To be ready even in our youth. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is one of these scriptures that commands us to be ready. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's one way that we can serve others, is being ready for those who do not know the Lord as we are living as we should in this life, being the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Should there be any that notice or see our light shine and notice that we are not living as those in the world? That should stand out. We should stand out as peculiar people in the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we speak, the way that we think, the way that we live. Will any ask us about the reason of the hope that's in us that they can see in our lives? It will happen. We need to be ready always for that, to be able to give that answer when it comes. Do we say, well, at that moment, let me go study my Bible so I can give you an answer to that question? When do we need to be studying the Bible so that we can give the answer if somebody asks us a question? See, that's how we're supposed to be spending our time now. This is the preparation. This is the getting ready so we can be ready at that time. So we have to prepare ourselves. We need to be studying God's Word diligently so we can give those scriptures at the time when the opportunity is there to do so. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy as a young man still was instructed to do this and to be an example of the believers. He was told in verse 7 here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, which life does physical exercise benefit us? In this one, to a certain degree. But what about if we're exercising ourselves unto godliness? If that's the kind of exercise we're engaging in every day, the spiritual exercise unto godliness, when will that benefit us? He says now and in the life which is to come. So we need to be studying God's Word and we need to be exercising ourselves. See, we've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to be doing that exercise in godliness, building ourselves up, preparing ourselves for those opportunities to do the good works that God gives us to do. He says in verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Now, does he say be an example to the believers or of the believers? And when does it begin? See, we're to be an example of what a believer in Christ should be. We should exemplify that. What a believer in Christ should be like. That should be us, because we are believers in Christ, aren't we? And we need to exemplify what a believer in Christ should be. Starting when? In our youth. We're not supposed to put this off and start spending our time in the flesh to do the will of God later on down the line. We need to do it now. And now begins at however old you are right here. If you haven't started doing it, do it now, whatever your age. But if you're young, this is the time. Start it now. Being an example of the believers in all these ways. Verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is for our own sake as well as others, for this life and the life to come. Exercising ourselves into godliness, giving attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine, taking heed to ourselves and to the doctrine and continuing in them. This is what we have to do from our youth to be an example of the believers and to be able to be ready for these good works that God has given us to do. Titus was another young man, a couple of books over, the book of Titus. He was another young man that Paul worked with and was being encouraged in a similar way as Timothy. Starting in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now here's a question. There are several young people over here, and there are a few scattered back there. Well, over there too. When you're walking the halls of your school or wherever you are, and there are other young people around you, what are you doing? Are you showing yourself a pattern of good works? In doctrine, your teachings, are you showing uncorruptness? Are you showing gravity? Are you showing sincerity and sound speech that cannot be condemned? Are there any that are of the contrary part? You got any people around that you know that don't stand for what you do, that don't believe what you believe? And this starts right now. He's speaking specifically to young people here. But this continues on. This is when to start it. It doesn't stop. But you have those that are of the contrary part. What can they say if you are showing yourself in all things a pattern of good works? They're not going to have anything that they can legitimately say against you. Whatever they might say, they're not going to have anything. They're going to be ashamed having no evil thing to say of you. He goes on to say in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, in our jobs. Not just with whatever educational thing that you might be involved in. There's an opportunity to show that pattern of good works and to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in that, but also in our jobs. By not answering back, no back talk to the boss, not purloining, that means thieving, stealing, being dishonest. If we're honest and we do what we're told to do and we are good stewards in our jobs, we're going to be an example of a believer. That's what we're supposed to do. Verse 11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. There's that work of God, purifying ourselves, purifying our hearts so that he would have a peculiar people zealous of good works. Do we have a zeal to do good works? He says we've been created to do these good works. Do we have a zeal to do what God has put us here to do? Are we yielding ourselves to him so he can purify us, so that he can redeem us to himself, a peculiar people that is zealous of good works? That's our part, but we need to have that zeal to do the will of God in all things, starting from our youth, but continuing on from there. That's going to include those opportunities to teach others in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26. This is what he says the servant of the Lord should be like. That's all of us when we're in Christ. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, able to teach. Who among us should be able to give an answer to others, should be able to teach them the will of God, what they need to know in order to become a child of God and a servant of the Lord? Who among us should be able to teach and tell people those things from God's word? He says, the servant of the Lord. Which Christian is a servant of the Lord? All of us. That's the point here. We all should be ready and able to do that. He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves of God peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We all need to be ready for this and be able to do this work. That's part of the good works that he's given us to do. In chapter 3, 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What device is God going to use to form our hearts so we can be complete and prepare us unto all good works that we can then do when he gives those opportunities? It's his scriptures. So how much time do we need to be spending knowing this word so that we can adorn ourselves with this doctrine, as he said in Titus chapter 2, as our clothing? We're wearing it. It comes out in our speech because it's in our hearts. It's written in our hearts and minds. It's going to come out of our mouths. It's going to be in our thoughts. It's going to be demonstrated in our deeds. When we know it, when it's written in our hearts and minds, when we're adorning ourselves, that is decorated, wearing it as our clothing, that's what we should do as God's people, yielding ourselves to him so that we're ready for these good works. When the opportunities come, and it's not just teaching others, but also helping them in whatever need they may have. Another thing that Paul did in Acts chapter 20, 33 through 35, he worked. Paul worked not just to have money to meet his own physical needs, but also to help others. Acts 20, 33 through 35, he says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we work so we can have more money, so we can buy more stuff for ourselves? That's the rat race, isn't it? That's the way of the world. That's not the way it should be for God's people. When we're working, we should be working and laboring diligently with what we have, as God is using that to provide the things that we need. But what about the rest? Whatever else we have, shouldn't we be looking to use that to do good works, to serve others? That's what Paul was laboring to do, to help those that would need, that didn't have the opportunity or means to provide for themselves. That's another reason why we lay by in store every first day of the week. We've been commanded to do that. Or we're taking what God has provided and put into our hands, and we're putting it together as the body of Christ, taking up that collection so that together we can be doing these kinds of good works. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now notice the principles here in the following couple of verses. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Who's the one that provides the opportunities to do the good works according to this? God. Who's the one that then provides us the means to be able to do those good works that he gives us the opportunity to do? God. Who's the one then that will give increase to the good work that we do, that it will produce the fruit that he has in mind? God. See, all that's God's work, but we have to yield ourselves to him so we're ready for that moment, and that we take what he does put into our hand and as a good steward use it to do the good works God gives us to do. We need to be prepared to do that and act upon those opportunities when they come. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, 27 and 28 for just a moment. Time is flying by here. I know we kind of started with that idea, but it's at least it's being proven to me right here in the middle of the lesson. But Proverbs 3, 27 and 28 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. When God gives us the opportunity to do a good work, whatever that is, what are we supposed to do and when? Do the good work at the time God gives you to do it. And we're not supposed to say no to those opportunities God gives to us. We need to be ready, and when the opportunity comes, we need to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us about our role as a member of the body of Christ. He tells us in verse 14 that the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, we know all those parts are, all those different members are parts of the body, right? And he says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. And he goes on to talk about how every member is necessary. But God's the one that has set us in the body as it has pleased him. He's the one that has put all these different parts together that we have right here. Sometimes God will, he might move us around. He might set us somewhere else. Maybe even Vernal, Utah. But what are we supposed to do when that day comes? Wherever we are, wherever God puts us. And how did we, just think about who's in this room right here and where different ones of us got started. Whether Norway or Germany, Buffalo, and all kinds of different places that we represent here. How did we all end up right here, right now? Well, God has worked that, and he has a reason for it. While we're here, what do we need to be doing? Whatever good God has given us to do in that moment while we're here, we need to yield ourselves to him so that we're fulfilling our function in the body. And if he moves us somewhere else and gives us an opportunity somewhere else to serve him, we may not know what the reason is. We may not know the details of what his plan is, but God has plans and works. Our job is to yield ourselves to him so he can do his work that he has and fulfill the plans and purposes that he has. So we need to maintain those good works that he's given us to do and never stop them. In Titus chapter 2, he tells us that we need to not just start these things, but we have a job to maintain these good works. We'll be bringing this to a close here pretty soon. Verse 14 of Titus chapter 3 says, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So he wants us to maintain the good works he's given us to do, not to ever stop them. Verse 8 also says, this is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. He's emphasized that twice here in Titus chapter 3. Maintain these good works. So we're supposed to take advantage of every opportunity, yield ourselves to God, but it's not something we just start to do or do a little bit of. We have to continue that and keep that going at whatever time, whatever location. Now, when that happens, is there going to be a time or will there be times when we might feel like, well, I'm kind of getting tired and run down here. All this serving is a lot of work. Well, it is, but we're not supposed to get tired of it. In Galatians chapter 6, 9 and 10, he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I had here in my lesson, somehow I had the fantasy that I was going to be able to go past where I am right now and actually look at a few examples from Scripture. Let me just mention them, okay? You can go and look at the different references and where God describes the details of these, like Joseph. Remember when he was 17 years old and he got sold into slavery by his own brothers? Later, he revealed himself to his brothers when they came down, according to the very prophecies God had given through him, down into Egypt where Joseph was made governor. And what did Joseph tell his brothers at that time? Did he blast them for having sold him into slavery? Or did he say, this was God's work to have me here for this time so that our family could be spared in this time of famine? God had a plan. God had a work. And this is what he did. And he did the work. That's what Joseph understood from what happened to him then. And of course, this started in his youth, 17 years old. And God used the example that he was setting in his life there in Potiphar's house and even in the jail. And God blessed him because Joseph, as a young man, and all that he was doing was adorning himself with the doctrine of God. And God used him and gave him favor wherever he was. And he was an instrument of righteousness in the hand of God and fulfilled his purpose through him. What about Esther? You remember her? And particularly, you can look at chapter 4 when the pivotal moment came as she was made queen at this time when a wicked man, Haman, had set in mind to have all of God's people destroyed on a given day. And then she's made queen, and Mordecai said to her, "Who knows that God has put you or has put you in this time for such a time as this, or put you in this position for such a time as this?" Had God worked that? Did he have a plan to have her there at that moment so he could use her to overturn that wicked man's plans? That's what ended up happening. But she was ready, and at the moment when God gave her to serve, she was ready to do the work God had given her to do, just like he had done through Joseph. We could look at Paul and how he was made a pattern of God's long suffering, even as the chief of sinners, when he repented. 1 Timothy 1:12-16 tells us about that. Philemon, the book of Philemon, tells us about a slave named Onesimus who fled from Philemon, his master, happened to be over in Rome, meets the apostle Paul, is converted to Christ. Paul sends him back to his master, now not as a servant who's returned, but as a brother in Christ. And Paul understood God had done a work there. But in the middle of those situations, how many of those people could have seen right at that moment in time what God was doing? But how were they able to accomplish God's purpose, and how was he able to do the work in them that he had to do? They yielded themselves to God, to his work, to his purpose, so that he could fulfill his work in them, which is what we all need to do. Wherever we are, whenever that is, as we're preparing for our eternity, because this is our opportunity and time to bear fruit for God, to do good work and to be formed by him in the image of Christ. This morning is an opportunity for you now to become a Christian, a child of God, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel. We're encouraging you to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins if you've not done that. That's God's commandment, Acts 2:38, and a host of other places. If you are a Christian, if you need to return to the Lord and repent of your sins, if that is your situation, then you have this opportunity also. We would like to take the time and opportunity right now to encourage anyone who's here that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so right now. And don't waste this opportunity if you have that need. Please come right now. We stand and sing. Would you live for Jesus and be always your